theory, right, adults can handle camping longer than kids. Well, maybe not camping. Long car rides. Traveling and away from home. In theory, we can handle that better than kids. Because we're older than kids, and an hour is a smaller portion of our life. A day, a week, a month, a year is a smaller portion of our life than kids. We understand delayed gratification. But at the end of the day, it's hard for adults too, sooner or later, some sooner than later. And you just want to go home, right? You just want to go home. That's really the Christian life. It's a longing for home. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. After 10 chapters of Christ is supreme, hold fast to him and him alone, chapter 10 ends with, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Of those who have faith, enduring faith, faith to the end. And then chapter 11, this well-known chapter, the Hall of Faith, with examples of those who live by faith, it's just that. It's examples of those who live by faith, of those who had faith to the end and preserved their souls, of those who had what I'm calling this morning enduring faith. That's what we need. It wasn't just the original hearers of this letter who needed that. It's what the saints of old needed. We need it. Enduring faith to continue on in the here and now, longing for home, longing for what is yet to come. We're just going to go through verses 8 through 16 this morning and look at what is involved in enduring faith that is seen in these examples. And how that is exactly the same thing that we need as Christians today, to have faith to the end, enduring faith, preserving our souls. And Jesus himself lived it out ultimately and perfectly. Originally, the letter would have been read all at once, so they would have just read chapters 1 through 10 before they get to this hall of faith, as we call it, and then go right into chapter 12 that tells them and us to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But we're breaking it up to take some more time on these sections to understand it and think on it. And so I am pulling in what is true to the context. This isn't simply about Old Testament saints. These are examples for Christians, the Christians then, Christians today, that ultimately has everything to do with faith in Christ, who himself had enduring faith, not faith of salvation, but entrusted himself to the Father in heaven and lived to please him, obedient to the end of his life, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's why and how I am able to bring that into the examples we have here. Before we go further, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we have your word, not only being read here this morning, but yes, that we have it here to hear, but in our laps, in our hands, in our homes. Thank you for your word, your living and active word. Father, may you do your work in us by your Holy Spirit through your word. That wonderful and painful but good work. Convict us, Father. Encourage us. Challenge us. Call us to faith. Maybe for the first time this morning. or to continue in faith, or to be strengthened in the faith. Father, let us not just meet and warm the chairs and listen to words, but pierce our hearts. For just as the Christians who originally received this word from you needed to hold fast and not drift, we need that too. Just as they needed enduring faith, we need that too. So, Father, through your word, grant what you promise. You hold us fast through our holding fast by a work of your Spirit. Work by your Spirit for your glory, which is to our good, for our good and the good of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. It's only 8 through 16. Allow me to start in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grain of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. After ending with last week in verse 7, with Noah being an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, we turn to Abraham in verse 8, the one to whom the promise was given that he would be blessed and his descendants as numerable as the stars in heaven, and that through him all the nations would be blessed. Through him, God's goodness would be upon all the nations. So he is typically the heir thought of when we think about promises made in Scripture. But Noah had believed God, built that ark, and so he was the heir of righteousness. There would be no Abraham were there no Noah. But Abraham was called not to build an ark. He was called to leave his homeland and go not where he knew he was going. It wasn't that he was lost, but the Lord said, walk, literally, in the Hebrew, just like God walked in the garden, and Enoch walked with God and was no more. Abraham was told to walk. We have in English go, but it's walk. He left his homeland, familiarity, comforts, and he went. He did so because he believed God, faith. He trusted God, and through that faith, he acted. Enduring faith involves obedience. And obedience without seeing what is promised. That's a bit of a theme here. Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that God created everything, things that are visible, so that what is now visible or seen was made out of things that are invisible. There's this back and forth of visible and invisible or seen. There's a trusting God even though there's not a seeing. Now that's contrary to how we normally operate. Right? We have the saying even, seeing is believing. Right? Seeing is believing, which is not really true. Because if you ever got in a rental car and stepped on the gas, you believed that it was going to go. And then when you hit the brake, you believed it was going to stop. But it was never tested for you. But you've seen other cars. So you assume, right? But we seeing is believing. And so many around us proclaim, there is no God because I don't see him. And there is no God because I'm not seeing proof. Well, then what is the evidence around us? What is all that we do see? Oh, that's here because nothing exploded. Did you see that? Can you make that happen again in a lab? No. But we have that tendency, and rightly so. We need to see many things before we act on it. I need to see where the steps lead before I go down them, before I step off of something or onto something. I need to see where I'm going in that rental car before I go there. I can't make a turn unless I see it. Normal life does involve walking by sight, but a life of enduring faith walks by a different sight. It acts, it obeys without seeing. When I've been involved in teaching my kids how to drive, I told them, if I yell stop, you're to stop. Now think about that. You're asking a teenager to do something without questioning. Occasionally I tested it. Stop! And they stopped. Why? Because I said so. In other situations, there might be something that I see as an experienced driver that you don't. Abraham was told to leave, to walk away from all that he knew, all his comfort, all his home. And he did so. He didn't know where he was going, but God knew where he was going. And he's here as an example of enduring faith, because enduring faith involves obedience. Absolutely. Oh, yeah, I believe, but there's no action. No, that's not actually faith. It involves seeing it involves obeying without seeing. In verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. He finally got there. He got to see the land that was promised to him. But, and the but's not actually there, but it's implied. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, but as in a foreign land. He didn't arrive and they rolled out the red carpet and said, here he is, the one who's to inherit this land. No, he arrived as a foreigner, as a sojourner, as a stranger in the land, living in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, even the children he finally received, that his children's children, heirs with him of the same promise, even they lived in tents. Because enduring faith means living as foreigners, as strangers, as exiles. That's how Peter starts out his letter to the Christians. Even when in the actual land, there's a kicker for you. Finally there, right? Imagine you're on a long trip traveling, and even as an adult, you're done with it. You want to be home. And you get home, and when you get home, sort of, to Santa Rosa, right? You find out you can't go into your house and sleep in your bed with your pillow. I don't know about you, but those are the things I can't wait to get home to, especially my pillow. It's a cooling pillow and I'm a hothead. So you get home, and but you're not home. You're there and you're still not there and you can't be there. So instead, you have to go over to some temporary housing or pitch a tent. That's what it was like. So even once they could see, they couldn't have it. They lived as a stranger, foreigner, a refugee in their own land. But that's what a life of enduring faith involves. And Jesus is absolutely the example of living that way. It is through him, back to chapter 1, that all things were created. All things are his. And yet he arrived and is born in a manger. And then when he went about his earthly ministry, what did he say? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't say, okay, time to settle down and build a house, you know, and it's all part of my retirement plan and good stewardship of money. Here, the world was his, and yet his own people were rejecting him. That's the life he lived. That's the life that we're to live. That's the life that the original recipients of this letter were living, and now they were kind of struggling. They're being tempted to not walk by faith, but by sight. And they were seeing hardships and trials. And though originally they rejoiced at the confiscation of all their goods because of their faith in Christ, now they are tempted to look elsewhere and maybe go back to the Old Testament because that's more socially acceptable. But they need, and we need, enduring faith. That involves obedience without seeing and living like we're not home yet, like we're still strangers, aliens. Why? Why was he able to do this? Verse 10, 4 explains it. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's a little hard to wrap our minds around. Abraham's given a promise about a land and descendants. How is it he's looking for a city from above, a heavenly city? Where is that idea possibly even coming from? Well, backwards in the New Testament, we understand the Garden of Eden was God's creation and was perfect for his people to dwell in. And what did the Lord do? But he walked in it. Adam and Eve hid themselves when they heard the Lord walking. And the Lord told Abraham to walk, to go to a land I'm going to bring you into. We've also seen this earlier in Hebrews. It's further ahead in the Old Testament for us, back further in Hebrews. When Moses was given the design for the tabernacle that would later become the tent, what was the design based upon? but the pattern of what he saw in, where did he see the pattern of the tabernacle? You can answer. When I do that, you can answer. Where he saw the example of what he was to build. Where? Where do you see it? On the mountain, he saw it in heaven, we're told earlier in Hebrews. Because the earthly tabernacle was a copy of the real one. Let's get us all back in the context of Hebrews here. The real one in heaven, where Jesus now stands, interceding for his people, having been the final sacrifice for them once and for all. He stands as high priest, not a high priest like Aaron, but a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's gone into the better temple, the supreme temple, and has brought about the supreme covenant. All right, that's the context of Hebrews. As quickly as a guy from New Jersey can rehash it. Point being, we've already seen earthly things as pointers to heavenly. So that Abraham was looking for a heavenly city is not actually a strange idea in Scripture, either in Genesis or in Hebrews or in Exodus and Leviticus. So even though he ended up in the promised land, he lived there as a stranger and an alien, even though he was in that land, he was looking forward to the city built and designed by God. I mean, it's so cool because he was looking for that, which then Abraham gets a model of. And then if you fast forward all the way to Revelation, what happens? The new Jerusalem comes out of heaven. And the point is not simply that the city's built by God instead of man. The point is that then God is dwelling with his people. Abraham wasn't simply looking for a place to live. He was looking for a place to live with God. It didn't happen in this life. But he obeyed, even though he didn't see. He lived as a stranger, a foreigner in the very land promised to him. Verses 11 and 12, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. She was very old and never had kids. But then, miraculously, though with Abraham, she conceived. She did so. She considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, verse 12, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars in heaven or the sand on the seashore. See, enduring faith believes that which is promised, even if that which is promised seems impossible. Anyone remember what Sarah did the first time she heard the Lord tell Abraham, "You're going to have a kid with Sarah"? She laughed. Really? I mean, you're telling me the God who spoke all of this into existence is going to give this old lady a baby? Yeah, think about that, Sarah. Yeah, her first response was to laugh. But she was a woman of faith. She was believing what was impossible. She got to experience the promise in part. Her and Abraham had one kid together. I mean, do the math. How in the world are we going to get to as many descendants as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore if I'm like pushing 90 and you're as good as dead, Abraham, and we've got one kid? She tasted it in part. But until that part happened, she believed the promise, even though what was promised seemed impossible. We're not seeing water turned to wine by someone, are we? There's not great crowds gathering around a man who is healing those who have been blind since birth or lame since birth. We're not there when the sky turned dark and the ground shook. We're not there seeing the risen Christ like hundreds of people did. But you know what? Even if we had, you know what'll happen a few years later? Day after day, dealing with the physical, finite stuff that is before us, desires and aches and pains and trials and persecution, you might start wondering, is he really going to come back? Is God really going to break into time and space again? And will the one who died on the cross and was raised from the dead, will he return to judge the living and the dead? And the answer is yes, he will. That seems impossible, right? Right, God's coming back, right? Yeah, the one who spoke everything that we see into existence, like he's going to do that? I mean, that just doesn't follow science. We laugh too. Just don't keep laughing. Just don't keep laughing. We walk by faith, which is a different kind of sight. But enduring faith believes the promises even when they seem impossible. Verse 13. These all died in faith. In other words, they had enduring faith. They remained trusting the Lord to the end, and so preserved their souls. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Well, they did get one kid. Well, they were in the promised land, but as strangers. They had tastes of it, but not the fullness of it and the final experience. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they've been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. See, enduring faith focuses on what is to come. It's not looking back. It's not romanticizing what's in the past or even what's in the present. Enduring faith focuses on what is to come. Now, as Christians, we do so based upon what has already taken place. God the Son has been born of a virgin. He became man, fully human like us, earlier in Hebrews. And then became the final sacrifice once and for all. Though tempted as we are, without sin, able to help us, interceding for us, we focus on what is to come based upon what has already happened in terms of what God has accomplished through Christ. We focus on the fact that Christ will return because we're not home yet. And we're not home till we're with him. Because that's the most important thing of the city from above is we get to be with him. What did Moses say at one point? Lord, if you're not going to go with us, I'm not moving. Please. No. Not without you. Because we're not home till we're with the Lord. Enduring faith focuses on what's to come. You know, there's freedom and good news in that too, right? Pressing on towards what is ahead, forgetting what is behind. Whether you've got a PhD in theology or you were selling drugs on the street corner last week, or new creations in Christ. And we walk by a different sight. Our eyes are upon Jesus Christ, seated at the Father's right hand, longing to be with him. We press on towards what is ahead. We focus on what is to come. Verse 16, but as it is, they, these saints of old, these Old Testament examples of enduring faith, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is definitely hearkening back to what is at the end of chapter 10, yet a little while, verse 37, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Flip that around. The implication is if he does not shrink back, I have pleasure in him. And that's why it goes on to say, the original author to the original Christians, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Verse 16 again. But as it is, they desire, notice present tense, they desire a better country. They're still desiring it because they still live. And they're waiting for that better country. Though they are in the presence of God, the fulfillment of the promises made to them has not yet been brought about in time and space. So they desire it still. They're waiting for it still, a better country, a country where God himself dwells, where he is called their God and they are his, in the very presence of God. And as we know from Hebrews, from Revelation, the Lamb is there also. Enduring faith is a longing for home. And if we're longing for home, it means we're not home yet. We're not home yet. We may have the privilege of having been, of living where we've been born. And we have a house or an apartment or even an RV to live in and travel this beautiful country. A lot of people doing that, right? But it's still not our home. It's certainly not the promised land. That one's war-torn. But we're not home. So of course your pillow isn't comfortable. Of course the bed isn't comfortable. Of course the food doesn't taste like you'd expect. There's discomforts. There's pleasures from God, good things. But we are not home. And no matter who wins the next election, we are not home. And if the greatest political fears, whatever they might be, come to be true, it doesn't matter. We're not home. If China takes us over financially and then physically, doesn't matter. We're not home. And they do it in cahoots with, you like that word, don't you? Russia and North Korea, we're still not home. And if we could find a man who fits all the qualifications of being a biblical elder and he runs for president and he becomes president, we're still not home. If you get that better job, you get a house, you get a car, you have grandkids, Lord willing, I'll be a grandfather in just a few weeks, I'm just saying, still not home. Oh, this is temporary. That's why in theory adults can handle traveling and long car trips, even in a Buick with vinyl seats and no air conditioning and it's really hot out. Because they understand it's temporary. The trip to the beach is only an hour. Are we there yet? But as adults, as adult Christians, we so easily get our eyes fixed on whatever's here and now. And we lose sight of the fact that what's here and now, it's fleeting. It's temporary. America's young. And if it dies tomorrow, for the Christian, we're not home anyway. We're not home. And that's a discomforting comfort that is to strengthen our faith, that we'd have enduring faith. So that whatever is or whatever may come, we continue in faith, knowing, to use Paul's words, to summarize the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, There is nothing that compares to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ and to know Him as my Lord, as our Lord. Nothing compares. Nothing. Oh, this resort is great. This vacation is wonderful. But you know, it's not home. And after a while, you even start desiring your home when you're on vacation. Most people do, right? But even if you get home and you're home, we're not home. And that simple phrase can help us to keep on keeping on, looking to Christ alone, obeying even though we're not seeing anything, living uncomfortably, strangers, maybe even persecuted, looking for that eternal reality where our home is with God Himself, believing that He has done and will do what seems impossible with our eyes on Him, though we do not see Him, we believe, rejoicing with a joy that is inexpressible and glorious, longing for the return of our Savior, longing to be home. It says it this way in Philippians on this same concept of not being home. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, in the very presence of God. First 10 chapters of Hebrews, where our great high priest is there interceding for us. He's gone as our forerunner. The curtain's been ripped. The way has been paved. We get to go right into the throne of grace. And eventually, we'll see that. It will be real. That's where our citizenship is. And from it, we await a Savior. Not from any political party, not from any financial windfall or this, that, or the other thing, not from any cure, but from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. The things we see. Goes on to exhort them in Philippians, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, make my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. What's the author of Hebrews saying by the Holy Spirit? Stand firm. And as an encouragement and reminder of what it's like to stand firm, consider Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. They desire present tense home, because that home still hasn't been brought about. And that's the Christian reality. We're not home yet, but we're longing for it. We're longing to be with Christ face to face when we will see Him with eyes. But right now we see Him with faith. And faith must endure. Did you believe yesterday? Praise the Lord. Did you believe 50 years ago? All glory be to God. Do you believe today? Keep believing. Keep trusting. There is no one greater. And as permanent as all this seems, it's coming to an end. And then the Christian will be home when Christ returns. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't like long car rides. I don't like sleeping on the ground. I don't like feeling like a stranger, like I don't fit in. I admit that. I confess I want this to be home. But it's not. When I think that way, I'm saying you're not enough. Forgive me. You are more than enough. You are more than enough. Father, have mercy upon each one of us here. that we would know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that we would know that knowing you surpasses any good that is to be had in this life. And that any good apart from you isn't good anyway. Father, change our minds, our thinking. Spur us on through one another to hold fast to Christ and Him alone. Change our hearts. Give us that eternal perspective that the saints of old had, even though they didn't even know about Jesus born of the Virgin. They longed for the coming of the promised one. We long for His return. Father, grant us that long-haul perspective by granting us, by strengthening our faith in Christ, in Him alone, obeying you even when it seems contradictory to what is seen, trusting you even when what is promised seems impossible. Father, grant this for the sake of our souls and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.